God's Grace Doing the Impossible, an exposition of Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 17. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, September the 7th, 2008.
We are a gospel people. Now, by that I mean we are a people who are given life and identity through the gospel of the Lord Jesus, through the fact that we are given life and hope through the person of His Son. The gospel is the glorious good news that God has dealt with our sin and our rebellion in the person of Christ. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're less than what we were created to be. But because God is loving, because God is merciful and kind, He chose to save us rather than destroy us. He chose to give us life rather than death. The problem is, how do you do that and still be true to your character as holy and righteous? How does God be loving and merciful and say to sinners like you and me, I pardon you, I forgive you? How does He do that and retain His holy character? How does He stay holy and righteous without handing down a sentence that is just and right? That's the dilemma. That's the problem. And our problem is huge. Because we've sinned against the King of the universe. Because every act of sin that you and I commit is an act of treason against a holy, immanent, infinite God. Every sin we commit is an infinite sin because it's against His person. It's one thing if you sin against me. It's one thing, in practical terms, if you threaten me. If you say, you know what, preacher, I didn't care for that sermon this morning, and if I catch you this week in an alley, I'm going to beat the snot out of you. That wouldn't be a nice thing to do. But that's one thing. But if you were to write a letter to the President of the United States and say, I hate you, and if I ever get the chance, there'll be somebody knocking on your door. It's a more serious matter. Well, you commit a sin against the King of the universe, it's a big deal. And see, our problem isn't that we committed an act against Him. It's not a matter that we did one thing that's against the character and the nature of God. We've done hundreds, thousands of such acts. If you got by with three sins a day, you'd be pretty good. Most of us would take that. If I could get by with just three a day, that's not bad, but that's over 1,000 a year. Now multiply 1,000 times your age. Some of you might need a calculator, but you know. And imagine that you go before a judge and you say, Your Honor, I'm not a bad person. I'm not a criminal. Your Honor, I only have 48,000 violations. I only have 57, 60, 75,000 violations. What's the judge going to do? Is he going to say, gee, you're right. You are a good person. No, he's not going to do that. Not if he's a righteous judge. Not if he's a fair judge. Not if he's an honest judge. Now, let's compound it even more. Because it's not even just a simple matter of what we've done, it's who we are. I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. I sin because that's my heart, that's my character, that's my nature. Just before the flood, we have this description of the heart of man. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. That's the description of man. Every intent of his heart was only evil continuously. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. We come into the New Testament and we find that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. So in other words, if we put together all of the biblical material on the heart of man and man's condition, we understand that his condition is incurable. It is beyond hope. It puts him in a position where there is absolutely nothing he can do, to the point that man is described as being dead in trespass and sin. Not that he's mortally ill, not that he's really sick, he's dead. Meaning he can't do anything. You and I, in our own strength, in our own power, in our own willpower, in our own desire, in our own goodness, could never do anything to secure our salvation. We're dead in sin. We're desperately sick. We are beyond cure. Man's condition is universal and it is hopeless. Unless, of course, God were to do the impossible. And that's the good news of the gospel. And that's the news of our text tonight in Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 17. Now, Jeremiah has been called to deliver a very difficult message. He has been called to deliver a message of judgment and God's wrath. And he didn't have the privilege of delivering that message against some foreign people. He didn't have the privilege of being sent down to a foreign nation that was anti-God and opposed to the people of God and to pronounce God's judgment on them. He was called to deliver this message to his own people. For 40 years. It was a very, very difficult assignment. Yet while he preached the message of God's judgment as God gave it to him, even in the presentation of the judgment of God, there was a hint of hope and mercy throughout. We come to Jeremiah chapter 30 through 33. We come to the section that's absolutely filled with hope, to the point that some have referred to these chapters as the book of consolation. Another scholar referred to it as the book of comfort. One referred to it as the grand hymn of Israel's deliverance. Another referred to it as an anthology of hope. Because it's very different from what his message has been up to this point. It is filled with hope. It's filled with encouragement. This evening I want us to focus on the gospel as found in this passage in Jeremiah chapter 30. At the beginning tonight, when I said we are a gospel people, I was not referring to the New Testament church. I was referring to the people of God. From Adam and Eve in the garden to the end of time. God's people have always been a gospel people. Because God's people have always been dependent on a deliverer. God's people have always been dependent upon an innocent who would die for the guilty. God's people have always been delivered by faith and trust in God's deliverance and God's grace. Our hope rests on the promise of a deliverer. No one has ever been saved or ever will be saved by any other method. It has always been, is, and forever will be by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, the gospel is not relegated to the New Testament. The gospel is not a New Testament doctrine. It's a biblical doctrine. We find it throughout. In fact, what I want you to see in Jeremiah chapter 30 is that 6 centuries before Christ, Jeremiah the prophet revealed the glory of the gospel to a bunch of stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious exiles. It's good news. Look with me beginning in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 30. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. These are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why has every face turned pale? Alas, the day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off his neck, and I will burst your bonds. The foreigner shall no more make a servant of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Then fear not, O Jacob my servant, declares the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. I will make a full end of all the nations among whom I scattered you, but of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable, and your wound is grievous. There is none to uphold your cause, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. All your lovers have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. For I have dealt you the blow of an enemy, the punishment of a merciless foe. Because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. Why do you cry out over your hurt? Your pain is incurable. Because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. I have done these things to you. Therefore, all who devour you shall be devoured, and all your foes, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall be plundered, and all who prey on you I will make prey. For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord. Because they've called you an outcast, it is Zion, for whom no one cares. It's an interesting passage. As Jeremiah comes to deal with them in this very difficult time, as they have gone into exile, as they find themselves in Babylon, and as they're wondering if there's ever going to be life after this, he speaks this word of hope and encouragement. I want to point two things out to you through this text. First of all, Jeremiah reveals the pain of bondage and the debt of sin. Look in verses 4 through 7, and then down in 12 through 15. Look at it. These are the words the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we've heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why has every face turned pale? Alas, the day is so great, there is none like it. It's a time of distress for Jacob. Yet he shall be saved out of it. See, there is a glorious promise of deliverance prior to this in the first three verses, and then again at the end of verse 7, and several times throughout this chapter, there is the promise of deliverance, and we're going to look at that in a minute. But what is real clear throughout this passage is Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Lord, driven by the Holy Spirit, is driving home something they already knew. But he wanted to make sure they knew it. He wanted to make sure they understood it. He wanted to make sure they got it. He kept reminding them that they are captives. Now that's something they knew, because the wound of captivity was still real fresh. He brings this word to them after Jehoiakim and the others had been taken into exile. But he wants to drive home their captivity because Jeremiah understood, as we must understand, that that is the starting point of the gospel. You cannot appreciate God's grace until you genuinely understand what it means to be in the grip of sin. Until you come to grips with your sin, you can never come to appreciate the grace that God offers you, the mercy that He's given to us, and the wonder of our salvation. And I think this is a message that is greatly needed in the culture and world in which you and I are living, because we live in a world that doesn't believe in sin. We live in a world where people don't see themselves as bad. We live in a world where everybody says people are basically good. That man, really, when you get right down to it, it's not bad at all. It's their environment that corrupts them. It's poverty that does this to them. It's lack of education that does this to them. Because they don't understand. The problem isn't outside. The problem's in here. The problem's in the heart. The problem is the fact that we are sinful. That we are sinners. That we are corrupt. That we are fallen. And that affects everything that we are and everything that we do. What was captivity like for these exiles? Sometimes we forget, especially when we read a passage like chapter 29, when the Lord says to the prophet, now here's what I want you to do. You're going into captivity and don't rent, build. Build your houses. Marry. Have children. Get spouses for your children. Let them marry. Let them build. Let them have children. Let them settle down. Because you're going to be there a while. You need to bloom where you're planted. And so we think in terms of, wow, settling in, homes, gardens, family. Boy, that's not a bad life. We forget they're having that in a foreign land. Slaves of a cruel empire. What was captivity like for Judah? What was it like for the people of God? It was bondage. There is a yoke of bondage about their neck. They were enslaved by a foreign power. They are described in this passage as having been devoured and plundered and the helpless prey of a ravenous predator. They were miserable. Look at it again. We're told in verse 5, there was a cry of panic, of terror, and of no peace. There is pain. They're crying out. They're like people in labor. They're turning white. They're turning pale. The day is so great, there's no day like it. And they're filled with anxiety, according to verse 10. The Lord has to say to them, fear not, do not be dismayed. And it's best to understand that as the Lord saying to them, stop fearing, stop being dismayed. They're already there. He isn't saying don't go there. He's saying get out of there. They're afraid. And why wouldn't they be? They're afraid of Babylon. They're afraid of slavery. They're afraid of suffering. They're afraid of being separated from the people they love. And they're afraid of death. And could any one of us blame them for that? Of course not. This is what it means to be enslaved. This is the pain of bondage. Add to that, in verse 14, all of your lovers have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. Or how about verse 17? You have been called an outcast for whom no one cares. Forgotten by their allies, it seems no one cares, so fear, misery, anxiety, and isolation overwhelm them. Does any of that sound familiar? This is what sin does to us. This is what happened when sin grips our hearts. Go back to the very beginning. Go back to the garden. God created everything and it was beautiful and wonderful and holy. And Adam and Eve enjoyed each other and they enjoyed the presence of God to the point that they walked with Him in the cool of the day. It was a glorious, wonderful environment until through the temptation of the serpent, Adam rebelled against God and decided, okay, that sounds good to me. I'll decide for myself right from wrong. I don't need God to tell me that anymore. I can determine right from wrong. So I'm going to step out of this dependent relationship into independence. And what happened? The moment he did, fear entered the world. God came as he always did. And when they heard him, they didn't run toward him. They ran from him. Fear entered the world because of sin. And sin drives us from the presence of God. It causes fear. It causes anxiety. It causes frustration. All of that is the bitter fruit of sin. Why is Judah in the condition they're in? Why are they crying out? Why are they in such misery? Look again at verses 14 and 15. All your lovers have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. For I have dealt you the blow of an enemy, the punishment of a merciless foe. I have dealt you. Who's saying that? Not Jeremiah. God. And it's emphatic. I myself have done this. Because your guilt is great. Because your sins are flagrant. Why do you cry out over your hurt? Your pain's incurable. Why is it incurable? Because your guilt is great. Because your sins are flagrant. I have done these things to you. There's your answer. Why are they in such misery? Why are they in such pain? Why are they in agony? Why are they in exile? Because God's done it to them. Why? Because your guilt is great. Because your sins are flagrant. Iniquity. Sin has caused it. They are not in exile because God is weak. They are not in exile because God is unloving. They're not in exile because God is spiteful. They're in exile because they're sinners. God was loving and gracious and merciful and kind repeatedly. And they repeatedly rejected His kindness. And they clung to their sin. And as a result of that, they were finally sent into exile. Philip Ryken is right. Ryken says, all of their misery, anxiety, and isolation ultimately came because of their bondage to sin. Bondage to sin is the greatest of all captivities because it is never satisfied until it achieves total dominion. It seizes the mind to think sinful thoughts. It seizes the body to perform sinful acts. It poisons the imagination with unholy fantasies. It bends the will to its own lustful desires. And in the end, it steals the heart so that the sinner loves what is evil and hates what is good. That's the bondage of sin. And the bondage of sin leads to the pain of that bondage. The reason they were miserable is because they were flagrant sinners. Sin brings misery to the human heart and the human life. Have you come to the point to admit that you're a sinner? Have you come to the real understanding that you deserve God's wrath and His judgment? You will never know peace until you confess that your sin is great, your guilt is great, and your sins are many. You must know the sinfulness of your sin before you can ever know the graciousness of God's grace. Jeremiah is saying that 600 years before the coming of Christ. Second, Jeremiah also reveals the promise of God's gracious deliverance. Look at it. First, in verses 1 through 3. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will bring them back to the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall take possession of it." I'm going to restore them. I'm going to bring them back to the land, and they will possess it. God's promised a glorious deliverance. Drop down to verse 8. "And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Then fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid, for I am with you to save you, declares the Lord." Or how about 16 and 17? "Therefore, all who devour you shall be devoured, and all your foes, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall be plundered, and all who prey on you I will make a prey. For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord." See, Jeremiah, throughout this section, makes sure that we understand the pain, the misery, and the debt of captivity, of our sin, of God's judgment, so we can appreciate God's saving work. So we can appreciate the fact that we need a deliverer. We need someone from outside of us. We need someone who's not in our condition to come and deliver us, to come and save us. Jeremiah promises more than just deliverance for Israel and Judah. Look at verse 9. "They shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." Is he talking about King David's going to be raised from the dead and made king again so they can all... He's talking about a deliverer. He's talking about a true son of David who has the right to sit on the throne of David, who is equal with God because they're talked about in parallel terms. You can serve God and King David. They're on the same level. He's talking about Messiah. He's talking about Christ. He's not just saying to Judah, 70 years and you're going to get to go back home. That's true. That's glorious. But there's something greater than that, and that's my saving work. It's the glory of the gospel. Because verse 9 was not fulfilled until Christ came, the rightful king of the line of David, both through Joseph and Mary. This one who is coming will bring the ultimate cure. There are some scholars who look at chapter 30 and they say, well, you know, here again we have these obvious contradictions within the Scripture. Because it keeps talking about your sin is incurable, and then he says, God says, I'm going to heal it. Well, yeah. Because only God can do that. And God can only do that through the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Remember what I said at the beginning? How do you pardon and yet retain your holy character and nature? God can't just look at sinful, corrupt, fallen man. God can't just look down at you and me and say, you know what? I know what you did is horrible, and I know you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel, but you are the cutest thing, and I'm just going to overlook it. If he does that, he is no longer holy and pure. So how does he pardon without passing sentence on us? He doesn't. He passed sentence on us through the person of his own Son, who was pure and holy and righteous, the Lamb without spot or blemish, who stood in your place and bore the wrath of God for you. That's the wonder of it all. That's the glory of the gospel. Apart from the grace of God in the gospel, sin is incurable. You can't do it through reform or personal effort. You can't accomplish it with your determination. But with God, all things are possible. Do you remember when that rich young ruler came and paid a visit to Jesus? You remember he came and he said, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, you know, why do you call me good? Jesus knew what he was up to. And Jesus was saying, you don't need to butter me up. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. So tell me, you're a student of the law. You study the scriptures. What is it that you're supposed to do? And he talked to the commandments and he said, Lord, I've kept all these since I was a boy. He said, well, that's good. There's just one thing you need to do. Get rid of everything you have. Sell it. Give it away. Then you come and follow me. And he went away sad because he possessed much. He was unwilling to let go of his wealth in order to bow his heart and life to Christ. And when he walked away, do you remember what Jesus said? How difficult it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Not because money's evil. It isn't. The Bible doesn't say money's the root of all evil. The Bible says the money is the root of all kinds of evil. The problem isn't with money. The problem is when you make money your God. And when he said it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom, and then he told that other little parable about it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And there are wonderful stories and illustration about how in the ancient world there were cities with little small gates that they called needle's eyes, and camels could get through them, but they had to get down and take all the stuff off of them, and they squeezed through and they got... That isn't what Jesus was talking about. Jesus wasn't talking about a small gate that's difficult to get through. He was saying a camel getting through a literal needle. That's a laughable image that you say, it's impossible. That's why his disciples said, then how can anybody be saved? Do you remember Jesus' response? With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Left to ourselves, we are sinners. And we are corrupt to the core of our being. And our sin touches every part of our life, our thinking, our emotions, our wills, so that every good thing we do is tainted and marred by our sin. Therefore, we could never be pleasing in the sight of God in our own merit. It's incurable. Our wound is beyond healing until God did the impossible by giving his Son to stand in our place, to drink of the cup of his holy divine wrath, and he drained it to the dregs. And then his holiness, his righteous character, his goodness is given to us, and we stand holy and pure and right in the sight of God That's the gospel. And it's not just a New Testament thing. It's a biblical thing. And 600 years before the coming of Christ, Jeremiah boldly declared the gospel in revealing the wickedness of our sin, the pain of the bondage and the debt of sin. And then he revealed to us the glory and the wonderance of the deliverance of our God. That's the gospel. You're a sinner. Your heart is corrupt. Your condition is incurable. There is nothing you can do, but God offers you life by doing the impossible. Do you know him? If so, rejoice. If not, come to Christ. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.